Let me take care of a little housekeeping here, if you just pardon me. This is going to look a little strange if I don't tell you ahead of time what I'm doing. I'm going to fix the carpet so my entire foot is on the carpet. Need that carpet to make me look taller, but there's carpet here, but then there's another carpet. Yes, there's another carpet, and my part of my foot was off, so sorry. A word with the setup crew afterwards, meeting afterwards, please. In 2010, according to research done by the Pew Research Center, 41% of Americans believe that Jesus would return to earth by the year 2050. Now, as a former Protestant growing up in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, that number was high to me. It sounded high because we never taught that in the Lutheran church, or that was never taught in the Lutheran church. I mean, I did fall asleep a lot in the Lutheran church, but the services were pretty short, and I'm pretty sure that I'd never heard a sermon taught in the Lutheran church about the return of Jesus Christ. So that 41% seemed high, but also you have to factor in that 46% in that study don't believe in the return of Jesus Christ. Probably a lot of those people would be atheists. This was interesting. 59% of those who do believe that Jesus Christ will return to church did not attend college. And 19% of people that finished a four-year college education only 19% of people who graduated from college believe that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. So that means, obviously, you shouldn't go to college. It'll destroy your faith, right? The largest percentage of people in the general population, according to the Pew Research study in 2010, the largest segment of our population in the country who actually believe that Christ will return to earth come from the South. 52% of people in the South. I hope I don't have to show you where the Mason-Dixon line is or what the South is, but everything south of Maryland down to Florida, over to Louisiana, up to Arkansas, okay, you get that? That's the South. Interestingly, only 32% of Catholics, professed Catholics, believe that Jesus Christ will return to earth, and even fewer, 27% of Protestants believe. See? That coincides with my lack of teaching and education in the Lutheran Church. Only 27% of them believe that Jesus Christ will return. Well, in some ways I wasn't shocked by some of those numbers, but I guess your odds of believing in Jesus Christ's return are if you are a non-educated person from the South. Okay, I'll make all the jokes you want about people from the South, but at least they have some greater belief in the return of Jesus Christ. Will Christ return is my specific purpose today. But the title is Christ Will Return. Christ Will Return. From the Herzberg Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, it states, according to Scripture, the kingdom of God in its real and ultimate constitution does not belong to the present age, is not the result of its real of a simple natural process of cosmic development. It is a kingdom from heaven manifesting itself in a world of sin, a fountain of life gushing out into the desolation of death, and its object is to shape human life according to the divine image in Christ. Continuing, it develops itself in conflict with a false kingdom and religion, whose head is the prince of the world. Before Christianity or Christ finally overcomes the false and opposing elements, a consummation of the kingdom of God cannot be said to have taken place. This will happen in consequence of a great crisis, the destruction of the false church, the anti-Christian power of this world. Then a kingdom of righteousness and peace shall be established, all the powers of darkness being dispelled and Satan bound, and the millennial kingdom will begin, which is only the prelude of the absolute consummation of the kingdom of God, when God shall be all in all. That was published in 1889, and in the 19th century, especially in the United States, there was a great Adventist movement. And when we get into the next series of the, or next edition of the series of the church eras, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there was a great movement. The Seventh-day Adventists were the primary source of that, that projected that in 1844, Jesus Christ would return to this earth. Now, they were obviously way off in their dating, but that concept and that theology of the return of Jesus Christ continued. And apparently there was probably a greater belief in the return of Jesus Christ in the 19th century than in today. So I'll pose the question to you, why do so few people believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and in the setting up of the kingdom of God? There are probably a lot of facets to that answer, but what about the Christian community of today? Why do so few of them believe in the return of Jesus Christ? Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 6. Many of you can probably recite this passage from memory, but go ahead and turn to it anyway. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 helps explain why so few people today, as we edge closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, actually believe in the imminence of that return. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." In absence of great religious movements outside of the United States, especially in the, this absence took place in Europe, which of course was once the citadel of religious learning and progress, etc., etc., the Reformation we've talked about recently, the Great Reformation. And of course, I think last week I was watching from San Diego and Mr. Tannert was talking about the great cathedrals of Europe, the magnificent buildings. Yeah, they're hundreds and hundreds, even sometimes over 1,000 years old. And the religious nature of Europe from the time of the 19th century has been waning and waning. They have these great cathedrals, but hardly ever anyone ever goes to them in Europe. And as secular as we may believe that our society is in the United States, in most parts of Europe, it's even more secular than in here. I can tell you that it's that way in England, certainly was. They have their some of their great cathedrals of the Anglican Church in Great Britain, but religion is an afterthought for most people. Hosea 4 and verse 6 explains part of the equation, explains why people don't believe in the return of Jesus Christ. God says people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and they lack knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. And all of the isms that developed within the 19th century were really anti-God anyway. Outside of this nation, all of the great thought processes are so-called, according to the great thinkers of the time, Marx, and who said that religion was the opiate of the people, and Darwin, who developed a whole theory that was anti-God, anti-creation. And those particular thought processes of the 19th century, some of them from America, many of them from Great Britain and from the continent itself, were explanations for life without God in the picture. The great continent of Europe from which the Bible was first translated and then printed in German. Modern translations began to evolve, rejected the knowledge of God. I don't know what the Pew Research Center survey might look like in Europe, but I would bet there would be a lot fewer people who are Europeans will believe in a return of Jesus Christ than even Americans. The problem isn't that knowledge isn't available or that it's unclear. I mean, we'd go back to the 1800s and look at many different Bible helps in this day and age and find a lot of people understand the concept of the scriptures, that the scriptures talk about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But the knowledge is rejected. I know it was rejected in my early life. It was rejected for much of... I've told you this story before. I was totally and utterly astounded as my mother explained to me what my brother's church believed in. I said, what is the primary thought? What separates them from the rest of humanity, this worldwide church of God, this strange, weird California cult that my brother was now attaching himself to? And that's how we looked at it. We didn't know anything about it. Parents never came into the church, and I was, by that time, which proves the college skepticism of God and religion, by that time I was pretty much agnostic at 18 years of age. So what separates them from our church, or from the church that, well, it wasn't our church, it was the church that we went to on Easter and Christmas Eve. My dad wanted me to go to church. He said, if you go to church, this is when I was younger, this is when I was a teenager, he said, I will buy you a new suit. And so I told him I wanted a new suit. So, yeah, suits, people don't wear suits much nowadays, but, you know, I wanted a new suit. Dad said, I'll buy you a new suit. And so to fulfill his buying me a new suit, I started going to church a little bit more regularly. Walked to church. It was a couple miles. Walked every Sunday. Went to Sunday school. But we didn't hear about Christ's return to this earth at that particular time. Maybe a few platitudes and that sort of thing. But let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By killing and swearing, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. So the attitude of man towards man, this book given to ancient Israel, but intended for modern day Israel, intended for us, shows what happens in society when they reject God, when they reject his knowledge, they reject the commandments of God, and they begin to do all sorts of things that God says not to do. Here are many of the commands that have to do with our relationship with our fellow man, and they're all violated here. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now, I don't believe that there's any such thing today, and you may disagree. Some who listen to the sermon may disagree. I don't believe in what is called man-made global warming. It's just an opinion that I have. I don't see evidence. I've tried to, the last 20 years, be involved in science and be involved in evidence. I don't see the evidence. I actually see in some realms of science there's greater faith exhibited there in things that don't have evidence than there actually is in real science. But that's what some people call themselves scientists and global warming experts. I don't see the evidence that man has caused that. Can the temperature change? Temperatures can rise. Yeah, sure, all that happens. And there's been a great body of work done in terms of climate change. And climate change has changed all through the history of mankind. I think it was like 400 or 500 years ago in Greenland, they were growing tomatoes for much of the year because it was so warm. It's not the way it is today. The climate does change. I don't believe man does cause that, but We find later on, we're going to turn there in just a second, that his actions are going to cause cataclysmic events, which will cause problems in the environment. But we'll go to that in just a second. Hold on. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet shall also stumble with you in the night. Passage we've already covered. The more they increased, verse 7, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Overall, generally, that's why there's such a wholesale rejection in our society. I suppose it'd be even greater in other Christian nations. Why they don't believe in the return of Jesus Christ. They don't see it. It's not because the information is not available. And today, oh boy, there's so much more information available to look and to study and to research in terms of the Bible. And those of you that have been around the church for a pretty long time, and that includes most of you, you probably remember that years ago, where did you, if you wanted to buy a Bible or where you wanted to buy other books about the Bible, you would go to a Bible bookstore. You don't have to do that anymore. I mean, you can if you want to. If you want to have the information available to you, you can go to a Bible bookstore. I would guess that there's probably lots more available in them. I don't know if they're as plentiful, but I remember going to get a commentary or something like that. That's where I would commonly go. Nowadays, I just look it up. I look it up on the internet for the most part. There's something nice about having a book and being able to open it and hold it in your hands and that sort of thing. But you remember those days when you go to a Bible bookstore to buy a new Bible or to, you know, maybe there was one in your town. Maybe there were several. It's been a long time since I've gone into those. But they really didn't have, back at the time when most of us first started attending Worldwide Church of God services or Church of God services, they really have much information about prophecy in those bookstores. You go back to the 60s and the 70s, there weren't many books being written. There's been hundreds and thousands of volumes written since that time. So it's not because the information is not available. It's because mankind has rejected the knowledge of God. And so God has rejected him. Going further into the time period just before Christ's return, Revelation chapter 16. Here are a bunch of plagues that are about to be poured out on mankind. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. I think you could say safely that that is monumental environmental disaster if everything in the seas dies. That's unbelievable. Again, not caused by man, but this will be the direct intervention of God Almighty prior to Jesus Christ's return. The lack of belief in Jesus and his return to earth is going to have tragic consequences for the entire surface of the earth. And there are a lot of other things that are associated with these plagues that are poured out on mankind that are going to affect the environment as we know. But my concern right now today is not in the future. It's not in the world that the knowledge is disseminated. My current concern today is for all of us sitting here today and in the now. Now, I'm pretty sure that if I took a poll of all of you, we would probably get a 100% affirmation of the audience that is listening today and will listen in the future to this sermon. We will get a 100% affirmation to the question, will Christ return? 100%, undoubtedly. unless maybe this is the first time you ever attended a church service, but for the most part, I would say that I'm not going to embarrass the whole audience. Yeah, I mean, I don't have to ask you to raise your hands, right? That would be silly. You'd all say, yes, I believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Am I right? Don't shake your head. No, don't do that. That's not fitting in with the narrative of where I'm taking this. So I know that you believe in this. And I know that you're going to be at services, if you possibly can, on the day in a couple of weeks in which we celebrate the return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets. I am very certain that you will be there, affirming your belief in the meaning of that day. And yet, so why do I have any concern at all for you? Well, my concern is for you as the audience today in a myriad of ways, and for myself as well, to be quite honest. I mean, I'd be silly not to be concerned about myself. Revelation 16 begins to show a lot of the plagues of God are poured out on an unbelieving mankind. And there's going to be great suffering during that time. Not something we like to really dwell on a lot, suffering. You know, why would we? I mean, that would be kind of a silly thing. Look at us, living in a great nation, living in a wealthy nation. The poorest person in our nation today has so much more than the person who was wealthy 1,000 years ago. It's just that they can't compare themselves with that horrid and wretched time in which the Black Plague was consuming vast parts of Europe and killing people by the millions. Just one particular era of history. We live in such a great place and a great time. Why would we even be concerned about you today? Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This chapter covers virtually the entire fall holy day season. We'll begin in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So yeah, we need reminders. We do. That's why we come to church services every week. I didn't know that in a Lutheran church. Yeah, go to the Easter service. Christmas Eve service, that was always great. If the snow is falling down, you know, always thought that was a magical time. What hogwash. Pure stupidity when you look back on it. You know, I lived in that little scene in a little town where, given the right circumstances, Christmas Eve would seem like the most beautiful time of the year. Going to church services, getting out in the evening, the snow is just coming down gently in this beautiful little small town scene. Had a few of those, but really kind of crazy. But we need reminders too, as God's people, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. You can imagine people just walking around scoffing. Scoff. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Yeah, I can imagine this being the thought process of the thinkers, the great thinkers of the 19th century, who felt that there was no God and were anti-God. But this is pertinent to the future time, future from now. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that was then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forgot all that because they rejected it. They rejected the knowledge of God. They rejected the Bible. Now, in this country, in the mainstream Christian churches, going back to the 18th and 19th and early 20th century, the Bible was taught and preached. Now, they weren't God's church, obviously, but they used the Bible a lot more regularly than they do today. And I don't know about mainstream Christianity churches, Protestant churches today, except for what their adherents, 32% and 27% respectively, Catholic and Protestant, don't believe in the return of Jesus Christ. So at least we know they're not teaching that. Now, some of the other evangelical churches, I'm sure they teach about the return of Jesus Christ. But there's coming a time in which I think that this is a prophecy that could apply at a lot of different times, that it's certainly going to apply at the time of the end. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Where's the promise of his coming? It's coming. The warning is to the people of God. But, beloved, do not forget, going on in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to take people by surprise. Peter is giving this message to the members of the church. He's giving it to God's people, telling them that, be careful, because his coming will be like a thief in the night. How? When you examine all these cataclysmic prophecies in Revelation 16, just 16, that's coming as a thief? That's going to take people by surprise? Sure. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Never take a day off in being a Christian, right? Continual to the end, to the time of Jesus' return. Holy conduct and godliness are essential. It doesn't matter what time period you live in. This is something in terms of self-examination at all times for all the people of God. Looking for, anticipating, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We're going through the entire plan of the fall holy day season. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter considered Paul's writings to be a part of inspired, holy word. And Paul himself speaks of people like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who twisted those words to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Wow, that's strong. That's strong words. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow with grace, grow in the knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, yes, there is a warning to God's people, even though you above all people, we above all people, know all these things beforehand. We will be here on the Day of Trumpets, and we will be celebrating and anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, and yet the warning is still there to the people of God. Turn to Matthew 24. This is a continual reminder throughout the prophecies about Christ's return. This is a continual warning. Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 42. Watch therefore. Now, when I was in Ambassador College, I'll tell you what we were taught, which was true, but it's not the most important thing. We were taught that we were to watch world events. Back in those days, as students, we were taught, you know, it might be a good idea to go to the library and make sure you have a broad spectrum that you're looking at. Read Time Magazine, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report. You remember that? You probably heard that in sermons because that's what we were taught. You know, read the Telegraph, the London Telegraph. Read the Times. The most important thing, although it is kind of important, the most important thing is not watching world events. It's watching your own spiritual condition. And you're close to God. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. It's not important to know the exact time of Jesus' return. You're not going to know it anyway, although people have tried. I mean, the more people have been told not to try to figure out the date of Christ's return, it seems that just like blood in the shark tank for some people. Okay, you tell me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to concentrate on that. I've seen so many people go off the rails because they think that they've known what the Father says the Son doesn't know. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, you know, thief in the night, you know, when a thief is coming, he's not going to have success. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Nothing here about Time Magazine, is there? U.S. News. They don't really. Newsweek is gone, I'm pretty sure. I don't know about. And nobody reads magazines anymore, anyhow. Nobody buys newspapers anymore. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What's he going to be doing? He's not be going down to the Ambassador College Library reading Time and Newsweek and U.S. News and World Report and the London Times. It has to do with your actions, your behavior as a person. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, where is the promise of his coming? We don't believe it. We don't believe in Jesus' return. And begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards. The behavior goes down the tubes, changes. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware of. Because they will be part of the world, the unsuspecting world that is disbelieved and not believed despite the plethora of information that is available of the return of Jesus Christ. And not just that. That knowledge is somehow going to protect you. But it's the conforming behavior to the law of God which is essential. The master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 21, companion or the same basic information in Luke's account here. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Don't be a part of that crowd. Even though, as I said, guaranteed, 100% of you would say, yes, I believe in the return of Jesus Christ today. So why should I even give a message like this? Well, because there's a possibility we could drift away. There are many warnings in Hebrews regarding that. We let these things slip. And it's not just the keeping of the holy days, the Sabbath is enough. It's our entire lives. Your spiritual condition is very important. And it's mentioned many times in relationship to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 35, it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore. It's not talking about how many news magazines you read. Okay, I beat that one to death, sorry. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, to be there at the time of Jesus' return. Okay, I can ask for a show of hands in this. This is pretty simple. How many of you have red letter Bibles that you're looking at right now? You got a red letter Bible? Yeah, most of you have red letter Bibles. Some people don't like it because it makes it hard to read those red letters. I want you to all go out this week and get a red letter Bible if you don't have one. No, I'm just kidding. If you do have a red letter Bible, I want you to notice something. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Now you know what the red letters are, right? They are the direct quotes of Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. Okay. Okay, you red letter Bible people, you ready? Set? Okay. In Revelation 2 and 3, those two entire chapters we've been covering here in the series on the seven church eras. Those entire two chapters, all red letter, they're all direct quotes of Jesus Christ. And they're to the church. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And much of chapter 1 is also red letter. Well, not much of it, but verses 8 and 11 and 18, 19, 20. They're all direct quotations of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is a message to the churches. It's set up in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. The meaning of the book is obscured from mankind because they really don't understand keys to Bible prophecy. The church does. You do. The book is meant for you. You know, the other billions of people, you know, Revelation 7 says a lot of them, an innumerable multitude will also come along. And they'll be a part of the church. They'll be a part of those called out. They will be selected. They'll be in the first resurrection. Okay, you know that. But these are direct quotes of Jesus Christ. What happens after chapter 3? What happens? 4, 5, 6, 7, no red letters. 8, 9, no red letters. 10, 11. No direct quotes from Christ. 13, 14, no red letters yet, right? Unless you got a Bible different than mine. Inside joke, sorry. Revelation 16. Oh, we're finally coming up to another direct quote from Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Now, in the midst of these cataclysmic plagues that precede the return of Jesus Christ and all this horrible result poured out on humanity, people dying by the billions, what do you see? Revelation 16, 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. And also notice this. Blessed is he who watches. I won't say it. And keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, you found that, and I'm going to give you another clue. The rest of the red letters are found in Revelation 22, and we'll go to that in a little bit. But now let's go back to the message to the churches and take a look at Revelation 3 and verse 4. What do we find? Now, remember this. I'm going to repeat it again because what's he getting at? What's the point? Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Have you ever, any of you did go to college or you went to high school or whatever, you may have had these weird dreams on the night of an exam, prior to an exam, that, you know, something you were really stressed about. It's a common thing to be totally unprepared for that test and to have a weird dream about it beforehand. It's a common thing that does happen. You think, you know, the most embarrassing thing that could happen to you is you're in this classroom ready to take a test and you're totally unprepared. I won't elaborate. But in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, what they wear, so that they're covered with clothes. And they shall walk with me in white, a symbol of purity, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our garments are then very, very important. Overcoming sin is associated with white garments. This is what he says to, Sardis, and the message is to all the churches. They haven't defiled their garments. And verse 5 says they've overcome, so they've overcome sin, and they're able to wear white garments. The white garments are a symbol of pureness, holiness. God has given them that. So, verse 18 of the same chapter is a message to Laodicea. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be able to buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Having white garments as a Christian is a very important thing. So Laodicea is counseled to buy gold so they can have white garments. Sardis is counseled to not defile and to overcome so that they're clothed in white garments. And so we also find these references in Revelation chapter 15. Go back to Revelation 15 and verse 6, where it also talks about a garment, an outer garment. And this time the reference is to linen. And it speaks about the angelic, the holy, and the righteous angelic realm. And it says, out of the temple, Revelation 15, 6, out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed with pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then in Revelation 19, in speaking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, it says about all of the people of God who are called to that, it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, let's contrast that with what it says in Revelation 18 about another type of linen that is associated with a false system and falsehood. This linen is not bright, it's not white, it's not brilliant, it's not any of those things. Revelation 18 and verse 12, it says, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. All of this is going away, it says in the preceding verse. The merchants of the earth are crying because they're seeing this false Babylon being destroyed. And then also in verse 16, it's saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. It looks great. Purple, scarlet, it's a totally different type. It's not bright. It's not beautiful. It's not white. It's not righteousness. It's all going to be destroyed. The clothing and the actions of this false system, they look good because scarlet, purple, pretty, very nice, but it's an hallucination because it's not good. It's not perfect. It's not righteous. It's not godly. It's representative of falsehood and idolatry, and it's going to be destroyed. Now, Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 21. Let me begin back in verse 19 for the context of what we're just speaking about. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The warning is for the people of God as well. And I submit to you, in the middle of great tribulation and holocaust and horror inserted into chapter 16, when all of these events are happening, God has asserted a warning to the people of God. During the midst of all of this, the letters in red are there. Christ appears and tells them, speaks to them about their garments. Why? Because it's very likely that during that time, some of God's people will have to repent. Will have to repent. But why wait till then? Why wait till, 100-pound hailstones are coming down in the middle of the earth before you repent? They're told to repent. And, we could go on. We could say that the letter to the churches is intended for the people of God. And I believe that. And I believe the book of Revelation is intended for the people of God. But there, in the midst of all of that happening, Jesus Christ calls the people of God to repent so that they will have white garments and they will have righteous actions, and so that maybe those are some who scoff, as Peter says. Maybe those are some who are saying the Lord is delaying his coming because there doesn't seem to be the evidence of it right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows a time that is coming as well prior to Christ's return, in which the deception will be so great that God included this warning to the people of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. What verse is he saying? Okay, it's verse 1. I assume you know that. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The little horn of Daniel. The other kingdom of Revelation 13. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that it may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It had begun then. Systematic destroyal of God's law and the need to keep the law of God. They rejected mankind, and so mankind is blinded because they have rejected knowledge. In verse 11 it says, "For this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Verse 13, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And now to the last book of Revelation. Revelation 22, this is the last time that we see these words of red. Jump from chapter 16 to chapter 22, and then we find the direct quotes from Jesus Christ once again. And those of you that have a red letter Bible are right there with me in verse 12. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And he inspired John to write, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And then that direct quote from Jesus in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." It is essential for the people of God to understand this book, because that is to whom it is intended. It is intended, the book of Revelation is intended for us today and for 2,000 years of church history. Nobody else really gets it. They don't understand. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And then in verse 20, "Surely I am coming quickly." The book is intended for you, brethren, and I know you get it. 100% of you would say to the question, "Will Christ return?" You would say dogmatically and adamantly, yes, Christ will return.